May only His word be spoken, only His word heard. Amen. How's your heart? On December 3rd, 1967, in Cape Town, South Africa, Dr. Christian Barnard transplanted a human heart. He transplanted the heart of 25-year-old Denise Darnell into the body of 53-year-old Louis Waskonski. Waskonski was a diabetic, had severe heart disease, and death was imminent for him. This was the first heart transplant ever. For those of you old enough, do you remember it? How many remember it? All right. You still got good memories. The operation was successful. And even though Waskonski died 18 days later, but his death was not due to heart failure. It was due to all the other problems that he had preceding the operation. Barnard's fifth and sixth transplants, heart transplants, lived 13 and 24 years respectively. So they were successful. You know, this first transplant took the world by storm. It fueled the imaginations of people. Was a person who got a whole new heart a totally different person? We smile at that today, but there were thoughts, you know, would it change that person? And then there was the thought, are we going to be able to live on artificial hearts? Our scripture for today in Jeremiah is all about a heart transplant, but not a physical one. A much more important heart transplant, a spiritual one. God talks about this new heart throughout the Bible. In fact, the Bible is full of talking about the heart. We are to worship God with our whole heart. We are to believe and trust in God with our whole heart. We are to do the will of God with our whole heart. Our hearts are to rejoice in Him. We are to guard our hearts. You might say that our hearts are our real selves. I mean, that's not necessarily what we display, but it's who we really are, what's in our heart. Jeremiah was a prophet of God who had the most unenviable task of prophesying during the time when the Babylonians were about to destroy all of Judah and Jerusalem and bring down the temple. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet at a very early age. He would be a prophet for over 40 years. But he is called the weeping prophet for a lot of reasons, but perhaps one of the greatest reasons is because he would witness the slaughter of his people, the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. Earlier, the Jews had been exported to Babylonia. So there were exiles there, but now we see that there were just a small group of people left that were Jewish. Now, Jeremiah was not popular during his time, especially near the end, because he pointed out the sins of the people. This made him very, very unpopular, and he endured severe persecutions. The people, you see, had no longer had a heart for God. They were seduced by false gods, and they had become as evil as the nations all around them, practicing, can you believe it, child sacrifice, sexual immorality, tremendous amount of violence, and mistreating the poor. Tradition has it that Jeremiah was forced by the small band that survived to go to Egypt with them, and there they murdered him. In this section of Scripture, Jeremiah is writing to the exiles, the remnant of the Jews in Babylonia, and he is telling them that God has not forgotten them, and that he has a fierce love of them, and that he has a plan for them to redeem them, to bring them back, to reclaim them. But this word of God is really speaking, really, really speaking to us. What God intends to do through the coming of Jesus Christ and the unleashing of the Holy Spirit, he plans to give us new hearts to do heart transplants. The old covenant was to choose Israel as a nation, this nobody people, and put his blessing on them and giving them such a perfect law and perfect commandments that in obeying them, God would bless them tremendously and give them much in physical blessings, prosperity. This would in turn cause all the nations to see and prove that there was only one true God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. The old covenant, this contract as it were, would fail because it depended on the Israelites, the Jews, being obedient to God. Of course they weren't. In fact, the most obedient Jews, we go all the way to the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes, actually, they weren't obedient at all. Let me illustrate that. They seemed like they were the most obedient because the law was very important to them. And outwardly, they looked like they were obedient. The law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Pharisees didn't commit adultery, or did they? Their hearts were full of lust. The law says, thou shalt not murder. The Pharisees and the scribes, their hearts were filled with hatred, hatred for Jesus. The law says, thou shalt not steal. The hearts of the Pharisees and scribes were filled with greed and covetousness. They needed a new heart. There's an old story about a notorious bandit in the Far East who had been badly injured and taken to a Christian mission hospital. After weeks of excellent care, the bandit recovered from his injuries. He was so grateful for the treatment that he received that he resolved that he would never rob a Christian again. He would go on robbing, but he wouldn't be a Christian. But here's how his plan failed. Word got out among people, and if he tried to rob someone, they would say, I'm a Christian. And he couldn't rob them. And so the robber was faced with an extreme problem. How can you tell whether a person who claims to be a Christian really is one? So he returned to the hospital and to the missionaries, and he asked that question. And they thought for a while, and they said, well, every Christian should know the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. From that time on, the robber would grab a hold of his victim and say, recite the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. And if they couldn't do it, he'd rob them. Wonderful man. The author Leonard Sweet, in response, says, some of the meanest people I know can quote an astounding amount of scripture while they walk up and down your back. How can this be? Sweet asks. They know the rules, they know the law, they know the facts. And I would add to that, as Jesus said, their hearts are far from me. Their hearts are far from me. Jeremiah's spirit-inspired words points to a new covenant that God means to make to us, to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God unilaterally makes this covenant with us. And the new covenant is this. He intends to give us a new heart. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about this covenant in depth, and it talks about how God unilaterally wants to make this covenant with us, and that this covenant will be far superior to the old covenant, far superior to it. It will be a new covenant that cannot fail because it depends on the faithfulness of God toward us rather than our faithfulness toward Him. When one has faith in Jesus, one receives a new heart. Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes in to live in our hearts. This is a transformation of our deepest being. This means nothing less than our core desires are good. We want to serve God. We love Him. He has implanted this desire within us. Now, if you're following, if you're listening to me, you're thinking this. I'm guessing now. But I think you're thinking this. But how can this be? Because I still have a desire to sin. If we're honest, we have those desires sometimes, right? Are you following me? How many will admit you have a desire to sin sometimes? Okay, we have few honest people. The others have a desire to lie. And you're proving my point. It is true. There is a battle that remains in our hearts. But there's a big difference now. The Holy Spirit resides there too in our new heart. When we sin, when we do wrong things, how do we feel? How do you feel when you do something wrong? Can I hear it? You feel terrible, you feel sorry, you feel awful. Why is that? Because you have a new heart. Because that's not who you are anymore when you sin. Does that mean you stop sinning? No, unfortunately it doesn't. But you don't like it and you fight against it. And you feel sorrow for it, genuine sorrow, genuine repentance, because it's not who we are. We have had heart transplants. We are in Christ. We belong to Him. He purchased us with His innocent suffering and death and His precious blood. Let me show you another way to look at this. Another way to look at this new covenant is that it makes us part of a family, the family of God. We are blood. Jesus Christ's blood flows through us. You know, He's our brother. Right? Christ is our brother. It's what the Bible says. Now, if an earthly family, in an earthly family, if someone does wrong, do we cast them out and say, no, we don't do that because they're our brother and our sister, right? Now, there are some families because it's a sinful world where we do cast people away. But that's not supposed to be the way it is, you know. But if we're part of God's family, if we sin, if we go wrong, are we just cast out by Him? No. No, we're not. He's promised to forgive us. If you listen to the Scripture, it says right at the end, He will forgive us, right? You see, the Holy Spirit fills us with the knowledge of God and His will for our lives. When we have a new heart, we may not understand the Bible in full, but He leads us to understand more and more of it. As we study it, the veil comes off, we understand God's Word. He gives us that ability to understand what He's saying. Therefore, we come out with a desire to want to please God, keep His commandments, love as He loved. He has reprogrammed us. This has so many practical applications. I'm only going to touch on three of them. The first one is, we become inner-directed people rather than outer-directed people. Let me explain what I mean. Outer-directed people are guided by the behavior and opinions of others. Whatever is popular, whatever is in, whatever is in agreement with the spirit of the times, that is what outer-directed people embrace. How do outer-directed people decide what is right and what is wrong? They take a poll. They see what the majority believe. That's how they determine what's right or wrong. Peer pressure, irresistible. The outer-directed are dominated by a desire to blend in, to go with the crowd. But we who are in Christ, with our new hearts, are inner-directed people. We have a divine tuning fork within us, guiding our life. It's the inward witness of the Holy Spirit who tells us that 10,000 Frenchmen can be wrong. The Holy Spirit who whispers to us, go this way, not that way. That's what the Scriptures tell us. The Holy Spirit comes into us. Sometimes we say, well, that's my conscience. But that's when we have a new heart, that's the Holy Spirit telling us to go the way that follows Jesus. So that's the first really practical impact of having a new heart. We are inner-directed people. Secondly, the Word of God tells us, above all, that we should guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23. Now that we have a new heart, guard it, protect it. This is a warning against idolatry. Our American culture is filled with idols attempting to seduce our heart. What is an idol? An idol is anything more important to you than God. It can be a good thing, but we have made it an ultimate thing, the supreme thing, right? And it's never supposed to be that way. It is something that you feel you cannot live without. Anything can become an idol. What are the usuals? Between services here, I had people tell me, well, how about this and how about that, right? But here's the ones I had written down. Money, success, power, sex, ideology, intellect, fame, and here's one that I accepted from one of the other members of the church, entertainment. But the truth is, you can make anything a false god. If you love badminton more than God, you have made badminton your false god, right? Anybody here have that problem? Right? I doubt it. We need to be on guard. And we do this best by keeping our eyes on Jesus and remembering that He is our life, our peace, our hope. We do it also by identifying those idols that would most likely seduce us. Which idols are nipping at our heels? And if we identify them, then we can push back on them. And we can remember they are contesting for our heart, and we shouldn't let it happen. We should let them spell its cast on us. And we do that by remembering who we are and who we belong to. We belong to our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Finally, God's given us new hearts. Now let's use them. Let's have passionate hearts. Let's give full expression to our love for and faith in Jesus Christ. I tell you, there's kind of a heart disease that affects many, many Christians, a spiritual heart disease that can really reduce the effectiveness of our new hearts. And unfortunately, it's rampant among Christians. It's the virus of apathy. It's the virus of listlessness. We become passive and lethargic about the things of God. We say, oh yeah, that's the thing of God, but I don't really care that much, right? I don't really care that much. The Word tells us that God deserves our wholehearted devotion to Him and obedience to Him and to care about what God cares about. And so, let our worship be fervent. Let our service be cheerful, our witness determined. Let us rejoice in our God. Let us give full vent to the joy we have in Jesus Christ. We become inner-directed people. We guard our hearts against idols. And we have passionate hearts. So I end today by asking, how is your heart? How is your heart? If you're in Christ, you have a good one. You have a good one. Praise be to God. In Jesus' name and to His glory, amen? Amen. Please rise.